Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the web talk for Sunday the 20th of September. I trust and pray that as you listen to this that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified during this short service. Now to refocus our minds as we approach God in worship, let us hear from his word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the richness of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Let us now come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day and for this opportunity to gather and to worship you. What a great privilege it is to be able to come into your presence and to call upon your great name. We thank you that the bestowal of this privilege rests not in our worthiness, but solely upon your grace. Heavenly Father, when we consider who you are and all that you have done for us, who are we that you should care for us as you do? We are sinful in thought, word and deed, and as such are deserving only of your condemnation, but yet you do not treat us as our sins deserve. Our sin makes us an offence to your nostrils, but yet you do not turn us away in disgust. Neither, O Lord, have you abandoned us, but instead you have offered us a way by which we can be reconciled to you. In doing so, you have not laid the burden upon us, whereby we have to redeem ourselves in your eyes. You have not asked us to compensate for our sin by giving us a list of to-dos. Instead, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to pay the price and to die in our place. And all that you ask us to do is trust in him, to put our faith in his once and for all sufficient sacrifice. Because as your word teaches us, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Our salvation, therefore, is a gift that you give us, not an achievement that we strive for. It is received from you, not achieved by us. Forgive us, therefore, O Lord, when we either choose to reject your means of salvation and decide that we know better than you, or when, having put our faith in Christ, we cheapen your grace by tolerating certain sins and expecting you to overlook them. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our sinful attitudes, our sinful thoughts, our sinful words and our sinful deeds. Help us this day, O Lord, to turn away from our sin, to put to death sin in our lives, so that we might honour you. And these things we ask, O Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. I now want to read to you from God's word, so if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, where we will begin reading from verse 1. So that is Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. And we will begin reading at verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And we end our reading there at verse 14, and we thank God for this reading from his truth. Today, in our series of People of Faith in the Bible, we turn our attention to a character of the New Testament who was one of the most influential missionaries of the early church. I'm talking, of course, about Paul. And such was his influence that roughly 48% of what we now call the New Testament is recognized as having been written by him. And these writings form the bedrock of what the church believes and teaches. It is Paul who penned the great phrases such as, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Or, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5, verse 8. Or, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 6, verse 23. Or, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Phrases such as these have formed the texts of countless sermons down through the centuries, but whilst that is understandable, all too often we fail to consider the man who wrote them and what his life as a man of faith can teach us. Paul as a person is first mentioned in the biblical narrative in Acts chapter 8, where we learn that he was a zealous opponent of the early church. As we consider him at this point in his life, we are provided with the perfect example of a sincere but mistaken man. Paul, or Saul as he was then called, actively hunted for believers. He went from house to house and synagogue to synagogue to seize them and drag them off to prison. This he did in Jerusalem and elsewhere. He even planned to do it in Damascus, which was some 150 miles from Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 26, we are told that as a member of a special commission set up by the Jewish religious leaders to destroy the church, he would cast his vote in favour of putting believers to death. Paul's motivation for this was grounded in the belief that he was doing God's work. In our text from Philippians, we learn that he was a Pharisee, which means that he belonged to a group of ultra-religious Jews who believed in strict observance of the law of God, as given to the Jewish people by Moses. By doing so, they believed that they could placate God and receive his forgiveness. In short, they believed they could, by their actions, earn God's forgiveness. But even as Pharisees go, Paul wasn't your average one. In Acts chapter 22, we learn that he was trained by a man called Gamaliel, who was the most honoured rabbi of the first century. So as far as Jews go, Paul had real pedigree. He knew the Jewish scriptures inside out, and he earnestly sought to oppose and destroy the early church, which he saw as blasphemous. Paul was a sincere but mistaken man because he believed that he had no need of Christ. As a devoted Jew, Paul knew that as a person he was inherently sinful, which automatically made him deserving of God's judgment. But he believed that he could compensate for his sin by obedience to God's law. He therefore believed that he did not need Christ. In fact, such an idea was an insult to him. It is therefore unfortunate that Paul's mistaken belief persists to this day. If I were to ask members of the wider community who never set foot in church if they thought that they were worthy of receiving God's forgiveness, I'm fairly sure that the majority of them would say yes. And if I asked them why, I'm fairly sure they would talk about all the good things they have done and do. But if I were to ask you the same question, I wonder what your answer would be. Would you say yes? And if asked why, if you go to church, would you point to your church attendance plus the good things that you do? Such an answer, though, without making mention of Christ, belies the fact that you, like Paul, the Pharisee, mistakenly believe that you have no need of Christ. If that is the case, then let me ask you this. Why did Christ leave the realms of glory to live as a man and die upon the cross for sins he had not committed? If Christ's death was not necessary in order to make atonement for sin, what was it for? Why would the Son of God have subjected himself to his heavenly Father's righteous wrath if we did not need rescuing from our sin, because we are good enough people as we see it? If that is the case, then the life, death and resurrection of Christ was a pointless exercise. But the fact of the matter is that none of us, without exception, can compensate for our sinfulness. Therefore, we do need Christ. God's word declares loud and clear that without faith in Christ, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, if we choose to believe that we are good enough as we are, then we are in effect calling God a liar. I wonder, therefore, are you sincere but mistaken? Because you, like Paul, the Pharisee, believe you don't need Christ. Paul may have been sincere but mistaken, but he didn't remain so, because as he made his way to Damascus to arrest Christians in that city, he encountered the one he had rejected. And from that point onwards, he provides us with the perfect example of someone totally transformed by God's grace. As a person, Paul knew he was totally undeserving to receive God's mercy and to be chosen by him not only to be a follower of Christ, but also to be the most influential missionary of the early church, which he had previously so earnestly tried to destroy. Does this not magnify the glorious truth of the gospel, that no one, without exception, is ever beyond the reach of God? Paul knew God's mercy towards him was totally unwarranted, and therefore it was a display of God's amazing grace. And this is something that Paul never forgot. It fueled his life and ministry from that point forward. As a result, Paul was totally transformed, not only in the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of his fellow human beings. When Paul gave his life to Christ, his outlook on life was completely reshaped. Things that had once been of the utmost importance to him lost their significance. Things that he had previously placed high value in, he came to recognize as utterly worthless. We can see this reflected her attitude reflected for us in verses 7 through to 8 of our reading from Philippians chapter 3, where he said, "But what was to my profit? I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul's impeccable religious credentials, his potential as a Jewish scholar, his respected standing in Jewish society, his future of a settled, reasonably comfortable lifestyle, all of these things and many more besides he regarded as utter rubbish. Things to be discarded without a second thought or pang of regret. Paul no longer took his sense of value from these things. Instead, he took it from the knowledge that despite his overwhelming sinfulness, he had been ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven by the blood of Christ. Paul knew that in Christ he was a new creation, no longer subject to God's righteous condemnation. He knew that despite his unworthiness, through acceptance of Christ as his Saviour, he had become a child of God. A child born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God, as John chapter 1 and verse 13 puts it. Paul knew in the deepest sense that he had been rescued by God, and this instilled him with a deep sense of gratitude for all that God had done for him. That burned within his soul until his last breath here on earth. Such was his sense of gratitude that despite the immense hardship he had to endure during his ministry of some 32 years, he never lost sight of God's amazing grace towards him. He didn't judge God by his physical circumstances, but by the knowledge that, though so unworthy, he had been saved by him. As we consider Paul here as an example of someone totally transformed by God's grace, I wonder though, can the same be said of us who profess to have put our faith in Christ? Is our relationship with God through faith in Christ the most important thing in our lives? Does everything else play second fiddle to it? Is our faith in Christ the thing that defines us? Has it so transformed us in attitude and action that it is obvious to all who know us that he has mastery over us? Or when affliction comes to our door, despite the very real suffering it causes us, do we view God less favourably? Or do we continue to marvel at his amazing grace in saving us? Does the knowledge of his amazing grace put a smile upon our face and give us the strength to endure however dark the situation we find ourselves in? These are difficult questions, I know. And if you are like me, they can leave you feeling downhearted because in some cases the answer may be no. But when that is the case, we need to remember that whilst we may fail Christ, he will never, ever fail us. So in faith, we need to forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead, to press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let us once again pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Paul and for the example he provides us, Lord, with as a man completely transformed by your amazing grace. We thank and praise you, O Lord, that he didn't do this himself. It was solely because of his faith in Christ and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. O Lord, may we be such people. May we be people who put our faith in Christ and no one else for our salvation. And may we be so transformed that it is apparent to all who know us. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of grace, we do so remembering the situation in war-torn countries such as Syria, Somalia, and Yemen. Heavenly Father, these conflicts are no longer considered newsworthy by our media. Therefore, we rarely hear them mentioned now. It is as though they are no longer raging. Tragically, though, that is not the case. Day and daily, Lord, the people in these countries experience death, life-changing injuries, destruction, hardship and poverty on a scale which is simply incomprehensible to us here in the West. As a result, many have fled to refugee camps where some are forced to live in conditions so bad that if we kept animals this way, we would rightfully be hauled before the courts. To our shame, O Lord, we don't care that much about these people until, that is, they flee these camps and head for our shores in search of a better life. And then we have the audacity to treat them with suspicion and contempt, as opposed to with the respect and dignity that as fellow human beings they are entitled to. Heavenly Father, forgive us. And we pray, Lord, that first and foremost, these conflicts in their home countries would end, that peace would be restored and good government be established. We pray that all those who have been displaced would receive the aid they need to rebuild their lives wherever they choose to do so. We pray too that the aid agencies working in these countries will be given sufficient funds and resources to meet the demands that they are faced with. We pray for your church here, O Lord, in the Clogher Valley. Help us, O Lord, to be beacons of light in a world that grows darker by the day. May we not be ashamed to own your name or to defend your cause. Enable us, O Lord, to maintain the honour of your word and the glory of the cross. Finally, O Lord, we remember those of our number who are sick at present. Lay your healing hand upon them, we pray, and grant them, along with their loved ones, O Lord, your comfort and reassurance at this troubling time. And these things we ask in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. Now, as we come to the close of our short service, I will close in the traditional manner by saying the benediction. May the blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you forevermore. Amen.